This morning in Sunday school, we talked a little bit about fear, gripping fear, fear that is an ongoing situation in the heart of God's children. And we concluded with just touching briefly upon the issue of worry and how these things are indications that something is wrong in our heart. Much like the dashboard light on your car is an indication that something is wrong under the hood. That there isn't a problem with fear per se, as there isn't a problem with anger per se, but those are emotions that are those alarms that indicate that something is wrong on the level of the heart. And now we're speaking to the major distinctive of biblical counseling over against all other models, even those that might call themselves Christian counseling. Because if the heart is not affected, truth is not lasting, permanent, in a permanent way, or meaningful to your Lord. So the heart must be affected because the heart is what he's after. Jesus made it clear that the first and greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So the heart is what God is interested in, not our performance. He's interested not in our compartmentalizing our faith, saving it for Sunday mornings and perhaps Wednesday evenings. But he's interested in your whole life, your whole being. And when anything captures you to the point of being operative in your life, you have what we would consider a functional idol. It's what we call it in biblical counseling. This morning, I'm sorry I don't have any outlines for you. The title of this sermon is Beyond Carved Images, Spiritual Idolatry in the Heart of Man. Beyond carved images, spiritual idolatry in the heart of man. You see, man, being a creature, was designed to worship. Worship, I think, has been minimized to some degree and reduced to just referring and being defined by those songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Worship is much more than that. Worship involves a whole heart implementation, a whole life devotion to our Lord. I wrote a list of a few things that might define the object or objects of our worship. It's that we most value. That is what we will worship. That we most value. It is also that which we most depend upon for our sustenance. That which we most depend upon. And notice the word most being used, and that's intentional in this list. That which we rely upon most for protection. That which we look to most for guidance. That which we think about most in our minds. There's a challenge. Those are the things we worship. That which we seek most for approval. That which we turn to most for acceptance. These are the items, the objects, or the object of our worship. Those things that we turn to most for comfort. Those things, or people, or God. And the choice is ours. That which has captured the greatest part of our affections, we worship. That which has won our allegiance, we worship. That which we dedicate our lives to serving. Those are the list, and that's just a short list that comprises the object or objects of our worship. One man said, we give ourselves to the object we worship. Worship is a dynamic and living response. This is key. These two words, a living response to what we value or treasure. I challenge all of you here this morning to ask yourselves this question. What or who do you most value or treasure? Remembering that God is interested in your heart. In his original form, man was created to worship, of course, and love God and Him alone. above all other created things. There is only one God. Everything else would be in the second category of created things. That which occupies the greatest portion of a person's heart is his or her God. You must define that with either an uppercase G or a lowercase. And that's your challenge this morning. Man can only have, we have the capacity to only have one master passion or one primary love. And what I mean by that is out of that primary love or out of that master passion, all other passions and loves become three things. First of all, they become subordinate to that master passion or love. They, in other words, line up under it. So, in other words, we're not saying here this morning that you cannot love anyone else, that you cannot have a passion for anything else. It's a matter of priority. It's the matter of what's captured the majority of your heart affection. You are allowed to love. As a matter of fact, you're called upon to love other people. But that love is meant to be subordinate to the primary love for God, the master passion of your life, to line up under. All other passions and love are subsumed. If you're not familiar with that word, it means it's all captured within that master passion and love. All other loves, all other passions are subsumed, or they're meant to be, in our love for our master passion, our master love, that is, our God. All other loves and passions are meant to be, thirdly, subservient. All of the loves and passions that we have in this life ought to be serving the main passion and love for God. That was the intention. That's the way we were created. But what has happened since? Sin has happened since. The fall has happened since. And since that time, man's heart has gone astray. It's strayed from that which was meant to be the master passion of our life, the primary love. And it's gone after all other created things, either in human form or other top types of objects of this world. Martin Luther said, "Whatever a man loves, that is his God." And I would suggest that he means whatever your major master passion and love is. "For he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may. Wealth, self, pleasure, or renown." See, those can serve as gods. Those can serve, in fact, as idols in our lives. You remember the warning that our Lord gave to the church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, he warns, "But I have this against you, that you have left" what? "Your first love." Now, I want to clarify something this morning. That word in the Greek for first love is a superlative. It has to do with something that goes beyond chronology, something that was first in sense of time. It also means it's first in order of importance. You've left the most important love. It means chief. You've left your chief love. It means foremost. You've left the foremost love. And how short a time span had occurred before that those words were written? It didn't take long, did it? Maybe a generation? Maybe 40 years? It means you've left your best love. You've left that love that influences you most. Not a small matter. So not just the one that you happen to love first in the sense of time, but first in order of importance. First in terms of its influence and how it's operating in your life. That is what it means to have an idol of the heart. Since the fall and throughout the Old Testament, we see a number of places where the Lord is warning us not to have idols. Our tendency is to be idolatrous. Exodus 20 in verse 3, we hear the very first commandment. You shall have what? No other gods before me. Small g. Leviticus 19 and verse 4. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26 and verse 30. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you. No small matter. Isaiah 42 and verse 17 says, they shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. So God takes the issue of idolatry very seriously, to say the least. But here's where we err, folks. We err when we think that what this is referring to is far removed from us here in this time and day. There's a reason that I chose the title for this sermon, Beyond Carved Images. You see, these idols are not just made of wooden stone, perched upon hillsides or on mantles in an ancient land in some a far distant day or time that we read about and think, boy, you know, I can't believe those idolaters. How could they carve those images? How could that happen to Aaron with the golden calf? My goodness. And those seem like ancient, fantastic stories. One we believe because they happen, but so far removed from us, we don't find that in our day. You don't have any statues on your mantles or on your hillsides, do you? But are we challenged today with erecting idols in our hearts? We are. That's where our Lord is challenging us here this morning. D.L. Moody said, you don't have to go back to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. So I want to challenge you this morning to take a look, a very close, maybe perhaps painful look, at what may be operating in your heart and risen to a level of idolatry in your life and become a functional idol. Because the first thing we need to note this morning is that idolatry is an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of wood or stone. It's an issue of the heart. Listen to what John Angel James said. The bended knee, whether this be done to God or an idol, is of no value. But as the expression of the state of the mind and heart at the time, your genuflecting doesn't make one whit of difference to God. It's what's in your heart when a person might bend their knee to pray or offer their sacrifices at the altar that matters to God. James goes on, the affections are a much more sincere and expressive homage than bodily attitudes and outward forms of devotion. Hence it is obvious that whatever we love most and are most anxious to retain and please, whatever it be we depend most upon for happiness and help, whatever has most of our hearts, that is, in effect, our God. Whether it be Jehovah or Jupiter, or whether it be friends or possessions or our own desires or our own selves. End quote. We're all challenged in this area. We're all challenged on a regular basis in this area. Ezekiel 14 is one place in Scripture that makes it clear, even back in the Old Testament, that idolatry is an issue of the heart. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord made that clear. Ezekiel 14, 3-7. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols
Verse 5. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all of their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me sets up idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to require of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. Frightful words. Is he not a jealous God in your definition of our God? Have you seen a human react in jealous rage? How much more so your God? How much more would he burn with a white hot, intense jealousy when you begin to erect idols in your heart and estrange yourself from him? And we have a propensity. We have a tendency for idols. John Calvin once warned, every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols, end quote. I believe it was John Owen who said, the human heart is a factory of idols. We break one and there's another one that comes up. Idolatry creates misdirected and misplaced heart affections. See, that's your problem. That's our problem. We've given our affection to something of this world, a person, a situation, a circumstance, a job, something. Ezekiel 20, verse 16 says, because they rejected my ordinances and as for my statutes, they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart continually went after their idols. It's a constant challenge to us not to fashion idols in our heart. And when we do grow in our attachment for and affection for the things of this world, the Lord gives us over to them. You suffer the consequences of misplaced affections, misdirected affections of your heart. He allows you that. Is not your love for God freely to choose to love Him or not? Of course it is. This doesn't offend John Calvin to say. You can choose Him today to love and to serve Him, or you can begin to erect an idol. Whatever his or her name might be, whatever that job might be, whatever that is you fear, whatever makes you angry, whatever drives you. You see, our affections, as Jonathan Edwards said, are the springs in a man that set his feet a-going. And you can see the whole world abuzz with activity and what's driving the mass of humanity. A mass of heart affections. Driven. Moving. You must guard yourself from idols, John concludes in his first epistle. You must guard yourself from idols. Ezekiel 23, 28 to 30 says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give you into the hand of those whom you hate. Into the hand of those from whom you were alienated. Yes, you were alienated, were you not? He bought you with a price, did he not? You belong to him. And yet, he will give you to the trappings of this fallen place that hates you. And you've been alienated from by the blood of his son. And they will deal with you in hatred. Take all your property and leave you naked and bare, and the nakedness of your harlotries shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotries. These things will be done to you because you have played the harlot with the nations, because you have defiled yourself with their idols. Can't you hear the burning jealousy and the love of your Lord? How many times had it brought agony to his heart that his people, were adulterers, he defined it. Unfaithful, committing infidelities, in the secret places of their heart. Another pastor wrote, "Our idols may seem to work for us for a time, but sooner or later they will start to curse us and hold us in sinful bondage. The Lord chastises His people for the pursuit of their idols and reminds them of how ineffectual the idols really are." Ezekiel 23 verse 49 says, "Your lewdness will be requited upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you will know that I am the Lord God." Man has a propensity to grow attached to the things of this world. That's why in John's epistle, in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, he gives us the warning not to become attached to the things of the world. You remember, do not love the world. Don't give them your master passion. Don't give them the majority of your affection. Don't give them the lion's share of your thought life. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. It's absent. It's not there. He's not going to compete with your idols. He won't do it. He'll give you over them to them. He's long-suffering. You'll endure for a while. You'll get some satisfaction with that, whatever earthly pleasure or idol that you've set up for a while. But eventually you will suffer the consequences. The love of the Father is not in you. Why? Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world." It's one or the other. He's either our master passion and our primary love, or it's some created thing. Verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." A steadfast devotion to God and Him alone must fill my heart. A steadfast devotion to God alone must rule and direct my life. Not some person. Not some circumstance. Not some possession. Thoughts of God must consume my heart, must define reality for me, regardless, here it is, of outcomes. I dare say, folks, if something happened in your life, some person were to be taken out of your life, a child, a spouse, if health were to be taken from you, you were to be challenged in that way, I wonder if you would still be filling the pew next week. Who is your God? We call them functional idols. We call them functional idols because we're allowing someone or something of this world to replace Jesus Christ as the master passion or primary love of our lives. It's functional because it's consumed you to the point of being operational in your life. It's driving you. You can't stop thinking about it, or him, or her, or them. It's a functional idol. It has a controlling influence daily. Paul Tripp wrote, "If God is not the central reason for doing all that I do, then something in creation will be." Why? Because you're a creature. You're not God. That may be news for some of us. We're not God. We're a creation. So we're going to serve someone or something all the time. You can't be autonomous. When you feel like you want to be, that's your desire to be God. And that got someone else kicked out of heaven. If God is not the central reason for doing all that I do, then something in creation will be. There's never a moment, never a word, action or reaction that is not somehow shaped by whatever has claimed the allegiance of my heart. There is always some desire that rules me. End quote. What's yours? What's yours? To be like Jesus Christ? To be pleasing to Him? To serve the body of Christ? To reach the lost with that precious message that you've been given? We have a wicked exchange. We make with functional heart idolatry a wicked exchange. That's not an expression I made up. If it sounds familiar, turn to Romans 1 and verse 25, which says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for what? A lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." Serve the creature, which is never satisfying, which is always changing, which will, in every case, eventually let you down. Augustine wrote, "My sin was this, that not in Him, that is God, but in His creatures, myself and others, I sought for pleasures, honors, and truths, and so fell headlong into sorrows, confusions, and errors." End quote. You know what he's talking about, don't you? I do. This is a common human malady. We all suffer from it. This is a disease, an issue of the heart. These things are failing. They fail you, and you still go after them. They let you down, and yet you still pursue them. You still have a desire for them. You can't shake them. They consume your thoughts. They're why you live. That's a functional idol. Let's talk a little bit about broken cisterns. Let's see if a little bit of more light has been shed on Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 in light of our topic this morning, which says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That which is eternally satisfying, we turn from. That which provides the truth, the sustenance that we long for in life, we turn from. And we hew out our own cisterns and put that which we long for and hope to be fulfilled with into a leaky, broken, faulty cistern. That's his point. James wrote, "How offensive this must be to God, who knows and who alone knows the ineffable glories of His own nature. How ungrateful must it appear to Him when He has opened this fountain of living water for us to see us turn away from it to hew out broken cisterns that can hold no water. How insulting to Him to see a relative, a trade, a house, even a minister, exalted into a rival claimant for the heart, and receiving that affection, confidence, and devotedness which are due Him alone." End quote. I have for you this morning seven common categories, object categories, that can tend to be functional idols in our lives. Seven categories of functional idols in our lives. Typically, most idols will fall into one of these categories. We place value. How does it happen? Let's take a moment before we look at the first category and talk about how this happens. The thing that's captured your heart at some point in time, you assessed with value. You made a judgment that that holds some type of value, that object, whatever it is. It has value to you. And the reason it has value is because to you, from that object, there is an expected blessing. It isn't just because you value it alone. There is also attached with it, and the reason for its value to you is because of the expected blessing you hope to receive from it. That's how they work. Pastor Lou Going wrote, "We develop an affectionate attachment to the object we want. We long for it, delight in it, desire it, must have it, and fear losing it. We find a certain object desirable for what it can do for us." End quote. There it is. There it is. It's desirable for what it or they can do for us. The first category, and they all begin with a P, is people. This is a common category of idols for us. A spouse, a love interest, a child, a parent, a relative, a friend, a co-worker, all of these have the potential to rise up in your life and become a functional idol in your heart. We have to monitor the value that we give certain objects in this life, lest it become idolatrous for us. The expected blessing from those, the category of people, approval, acceptance. You're looking to some person for that. Affection, validation. It depends on them. Companionship, security. Ever know someone that has made marriage an idol? Why? Because they've placed an inordinate amount of value on it with an expected blessing that's inappropriate. Now, you'll notice another common denominator among all these categories. They're in and of themselves, in their proper perspective in our lives, not sinful. Is it wrong to love people? Of course not. Is it wrong to love any of these other categories or enjoy them in this life? Of course not. What we're talking about is when it rises in its level of value to you, to whereby you give it that expected blessing that you should be receiving from God alone. That's when it becomes idolatrous. You remember in Matthew 10:37, where Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is what? Not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, if you didn't have at least some cursory understanding of what idolatry is in terms of people, you'd think that that was a cruel statement, wouldn't you? I would. Isaiah 2:18-22. "But the idols will completely vanish. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? He's a vapor. He's here and he's gone. And you've given him all of this esteem, all of this value. But there's a reason why you did, isn't there? And the reason is the expected blessing that will serve you." We may be hitting home in some marriages even now, this morning. Two, one common object category for functional idolatry is position. Position. Position in the community. Position in the church. Position in business. Your position in your family. The expected blessing? Notoriety. I want that position. I value that position so that I might be noticed. I might get a pat on the back. Notoriety, also control. That's the expected blessing. I rise up in the ranks in this business, this family, this church, whatever. I have more control. That's the expected blessing. Acknowledgement and respect are two more expected blessings from making position idolatrous in your heart. Third, productivity. Productivity is another common object category for idolatry. Business aspirations, entrepreneurship, corporate ladder climbing, that kind of thing. Driven, the workaholic, that person. The expected blessing, success, wealth, power, possessions, security. Success, wealth, power, possessions, security. That's the blessings that I expect if I'm pouring my life into this job. That's the person. And so we have Paul and Sue who get married. Right? Paul has this functioning idol operating in his life. Sue has made marriage an idol. What's her expected blessing? Do you remember? Approval, acceptance, attention, affection, companionship, security. Now what happens when those two people get married? You have competing gods, don't you? They usually end up in my office for marriage counseling. He's not who he's supposed to be. He's never home. How can she complain? I'm making a paycheck every week. You see? This is how they operate. Remember the thumb rule, folks. What is an idol in a nutshell? It's anything I'll sin to get or sin if I don't get. How do we relate that to the example of these two people in this marriage? Well, if it doesn't make any difference how it's affecting the other person, I'm going to do it anyway. That's an idol. Because I've just disavowed what God has to say about all this, and I'm going to do it anyway because I've determined it's right. But the real reason why I determined it's right is because I've given it this place of value in my heart, because I want that expected blessing. So I will be served, saith both of them. You see that? How about Diane, the 19-year-old? She has two idols operating in one heart, in one person. Her first idol, her first god, is appearance. She wants to look a certain way. And so she refrains from eating so that she can look a certain way. Even when she's hungry, she deprives herself of eating because she's serving that God that's saying, "You will not, thou shalt not eat," saith that God. Right? What happens? She gets angry at that legalistic God, that idol in her heart, and she binges. Because her second competing idol is comfort. And that's what she gets from gorging on food. That's how it works in the human heart. Competing idols. Conflicting in a marriage or conflicting in the single heart of one person. It's idolatry. I will look this certain way. I will look good, even if I have to starve myself to do it. And some folks do. Does it make any difference to me that the electrolytes will rise to a point where I can have a massive coronary? I don't care. Why? Because it's their God. That's who they serve. And then when I get frustrated and angry because I cannot seem to ever appease that God, I never seem to reach. It's a cracked cistern. She never will be satisfied, will she? You've seen them die at 90 pounds. So she's under this yoke, this bondage, and she's serving this tyrant God in her heart, and she's starving and starving, and finally she can't bear it. Nobody can stand that type of legalism. Nobody can bear up under those legalistic rules. That's a tyrant for a God. And so she binges and gorges to feel better. Now she's just appeased the second God, received comfort, but she's violated the first God, and the cycle begins all over again. What secular model for counseling is approaching bulimia this way, that you know? If we would help our brothers and sisters, we would show them this. This is idolatry. This is how it operates. Performance, number four. The arts and sciences, entertainment industry, film, dance, intellectual attainment, scholastic achievements. Again, I'm going to remind you over and over before you start to get mad at me. Are these in and of themselves wrong? No, I was involved in a number of these things on this list at one time. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. Just know that everything from these categories have the potential to rise in a value level to the point of becoming a functional idol in your heart. The expected blessing from these achievements in the arts and sciences, attention, proficiency, driven by proficiency, driven. How do I know that crosses a line to where it's idolatrous? Anything I will sin to get or sin if I don't get. Family doesn't matter, church things don't matter, this doesn't matter, that doesn't matter, don't get in the way. The man with the golf game plays golf every Saturday morning. Sorry guys, here we go. She says, look, we've got the family reunion next month on Saturday. Can you do without golf that one day?
And he grouses and moans because he serves this other god. And you're getting close to home now on this. That's my thing. And he'll justify and say, look, this is what I deserve, and so on and so forth. Yet he plays every Saturday morning, mind you. What happens when that Saturday comes, that family reunion that she so desperately wants him there for? He sneaks out anyway and plays golf. He just lied to her. Is that not a sin? Is it not a sin to treat his wife that way? Anything else, sin to get or sin if I don't get? How does he sin if he doesn't get it? Well, he stays home, but she's going to pay for it. Right? With his attitude. All day long. I couldn't play golf. Folks, that's a god. That's a functional, fully operational idol in your heart. Anything I will sin to get or sin if I don't get. That's an idol. That's how it operates. 5, physique. Appearance, health, strength, stamina. Is there anything wrong with these in and of themselves? Of course not. Should exercise stewardship of the body? When does it cross the line? Well, here's the expected blessing when it's idolatrous. Attractiveness, desirability, quality of life, and longevity cross the line. I am driven so that I can live longer. I am driven so I stay healthy. I don't care what it takes in terms of my time and the money I have to spend. Even though that's coming from money that should be used for my family or given to the church, I'm going to use that on me because I have to have this. I have to look a certain way. I have to have a certain level of strength or health, and I want to live a certain length of time. 6, pleasure. Here's a popular one. Pleasure is a very common object. What falls under that category? Things like food, drink, sex, drugs, sports, escapism, social activities. The expected blessing? Sensation. It feels so good. You see, if I get drunk, I don't have to face with the hard edge of reality. I escape. I gorge on food because it makes me feel comfortable. Sex, of course, not in its proper sense or within marriage, but fornication, adultery, drugs, not prescription and needed, but abused or illegal. What have you done with those drugs? Sports. We just beat up on golf. We could pick another couple sports, couldn't we, guys? Football. Basketball. Bowling. Sensation, physical gratification, satisfaction, and comfort are our expected blessings from those idols. I paid my dues. I sinned against a holy God to get this, so I better get the intended blessing. I better get it, or I'm going to be a miserable person to live with. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. 7, possession. Auto, house, boat, land, toys. You can add to these lists. What's the expected blessing? Happiness, contentment, sense of accomplishment, comfort, derived from things that are passing away, attainments, achievements, people, possessions, substances, are broken cisterns that will never satisfy you. You see, here's the thing. The things of this world are transient. They're changing all the time. You know, if you ever could capture that elusive whatever in your life, by the time you got there, it'd be different anyway. Or, if you could capture it and hold on to it, guess what? Eventually, it lets you down. It doesn't satisfy any of the things from these categories or more. They have committed 2 evils, saith the Lord.
They've turned from the fountain of living water that would satisfy you from now through eternity and hewn for themselves cisterns that are broken. That's idolatry. Remember what Jesus said with regard to possessions. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." That's broken cisterns. What are you driven to produce in your life? Things that will ultimately fail or burn? When our desire for possessing and maintaining these things rises above our willingness to trust Christ and follow God, we've created a functional idol in our heart. There it is in a statement. When our desire for possessing and maintaining these things rises above our willingness to trust Christ and follow God, we've created a functional idol in our heart. One that is operating in our lives. It's gone. Man, it's the engine room. Make no mistake. It's driving you. You have to compartmentalize everything else in order for that to work. See, because you can only serve one master passion, right? So you want to be a Christian. You're truly saved and born again. But you compartmentalize your faith. That's what you do on Sundays. Maybe you'll come on a Wednesday. Maybe you're part of the prayer team. Maybe you're making supper for the group. You're working in some kind of a way, but it's still compartmentalized, and He wants you entirely. He wants your heart. He wants everything about you. He wants whatever you do to be devoted to Him. You'll never be satisfied. Because all else are the trappings of a fallen and failing world that is passing away. He doesn't want you to place your trust and hope in those things. And like I said, if you could finally arrive at whatever it is that's driving you, you'll find that it's a mirage. It's nothing more than a sad and tragic mirage. If the couple in our example could get what they both wanted, which I don't think they ever would, they'd find it doesn't really exist. These are broken cisterns. So we have to be careful not to look to the things of earth for salvation, for deliverance. That's what you're looking for. You want deliverance, but you're not looking for it from Christ when you have an idol functioning in your heart. You want satisfaction, peace, and comfort. Well, who doesn't? But you're looking in the wrong place. That's our tendency. Just be careful. We have that propensity because we're still fallen. While we're here on earth, we're still incarcerated in these bodies of flesh that tend to place their hope in other people and other things. And you sin to get it, or sin if you can't get it. That's idolatry. Isaiah 57:13. This is frightening to me. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall inherit the land and shall possess my holy mountain. Why is he so gracious with us? Why does he endure us with our idolatry? Jonah wrote in 2, verse 8 and 9, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord, not from him, not from her, not from the job, not from good health, not from wealth." In conclusion, I want you to ask yourselves four questions to help you discover whether you have functional idolatry operating in your heart to the offense of God and the exclusion of fellowship with Him. I'll repeat these.
Please try to make note of them. If not, maybe get a copy of this recording.
First of all, ask yourself this diagnostic question. What do I believe is missing in my life? And I'll repeat these. What do I believe is missing in my life that if I only had it, then I'd be happy and content? If I just had, fill in the blank, I'd be happy. By the way, did you ever notice you never get it? If you got that, you realize that wasn't it. There must be some other thing. You're still striving. You're still looking. What do I believe is missing in my life that if I only had it, then I'd be happy and content? That's your first diagnostic question. The second one is, what do I have now in my life that if taken away, I would be devastated? A spouse? A love interest? A child? A job? Your intellect? Your attainments? What is it with you? It's something. Your tendencies are rife in this room. You need to know them so you don't allow them life. Two was, what do I have now in my life that if taken away, I would be devastated? Number three, what do I have now in my life that consumes a good bit of my time to maintain, yet I would work even harder to keep? What do I have now in my life that consumes a good bit of my time to maintain? You know, folks, that's when you know things really aren't of the Lord. When you've got to really, of your own effort and energy, maintain it. Is it a relationship with you? Is it your job? Do not the Lord hold these things in His hand? Was He not the one who gave them to you? Does He not have the right and prerogative to take them away if He should choose? And can He not do that to challenge us? Be careful with that to which you attach your heart. It may be taken away. The master of the estate, strolling by you, the gardener of his prized rosebed, as Spurgeon pointed out, does he not have the right to stroll by one day when he comes home and pluck up your choice rose? Excuse me? Were you about to say that's mine? What do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And if you did receive it, why do you act like it was yours? Well, maybe we're getting to what the true idol is. Who do all of these idols serve? Me. Who is God in my life at that point? Me. I'm the one who has the expected blessing. And remember, folks, expectations are pre-planned disappointments. You're setting yourself up for a big fall. I don't even think I finished number three. Here we go again. Number three. What do I have now in my life that consumes a good bit of my time to maintain, yet I would work even harder to keep? You thought you went so far for that idol in your life, and you started to grouse about it because it's really starting to take a lot of your time and energy, and you feel it, that it's escaping. You're saying you're going to draw the line here, but you don't. You keep going. You'll go on into eternity that way. You're driven. That's the way sin works. It drives you. It will consume you. Be careful, little children. Guard yourselves from idols, John wrote. Be careful. Should you love your children? I wish more people loved their children as much as some of the folks that I've gotten to know in here do. Yes. Should I love my spouse? Yes.
You should love them more. Yes, just know that you have the potential of making any of these things idolatrous. And here's how you find out. Finally, question number 4. What do I have now in my life that I cannot live without? Did you think you were hiding that from God? God, who's described in the book of Acts as everybody's heart knower, He sees every wicked moment of it in you. Every moment of your idolatry, of your adultery. He wants you back. Folks, did you hear me? He wants you back. Come back. Repent of these things. You don't have anything made of stone or wood, but there are those idols, or those potential idols in your life, and you know what or who they are. Return to your first love. Return to the foremost, to the chief, to the best love, the unfailing love of your Lord. And He will give you expected blessings. We not only trust Christ, we treasure Him. Treasure Him with all your heart. Regardless of outcomes. However that thing comes out. That doctor's report. Whether he or she becomes your love interest and marries you. Regardless of outcomes, you serve Him, a sovereign God who controls all of these things and has nothing but His glory and your best interest in mind. Not only trust Him, folks, treasure Him. That's our goal, above all earthly things. Those things are passing away. All of us are. He alone has value beyond measure. He alone is worthy of our worship. I want to close with a portion of a psalm. Psalm 73, verse 21 to 28. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before Thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With Thy counsel, Thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And beside Thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from Thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to Thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Thy works. Someone wrote, and I close with this, "And the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." And so, John, my little children, guard yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this clear, decisive judgment of our hearts. We don't need to judge other people. You already have. Lord, look at our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the path everlasting. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all wickedness, all those things that have the potential to become idols in our lives. Lord, may we live to serve You and You alone. May Our love for you be preeminent above all. Come what may. Regardless of outcomes, Lord, may we trust and treasure you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.